Ready for the word now? Raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive your word, not like the words of men, but like your word that is effectually at work in us that believe. In this service, we believe and receive revelation knowledge found only in your Son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel and 28. We have been looking at miracles. The theology, the study of miracles, the practice. Why do miracles occur? And how do they occur? The study and the practice of it. Matthew's Gospel and 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, the word teach all nations there means to make disciples, from the Greek word mathetuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. Now, we have said that that is a training. And we said that there's a training that comes because you are taught. Now, there's the difference between teaching and training. I told you that before. Training includes teaching, but not every teaching includes training. For example, some will attend this service now, and they will like the sermons. That's teaching. I love the teaching. But if we say, now we are going to pray tomorrow, they won't come. You know why? Because they are not being trained, or they are not available to be trained. Now it's time to give. It's time to practice what you are learning. That is the training. And so there's a difference between teaching and training. In training, you put to practice what you are teaching. So in a local assembly, we don't just give you information. We provide the opportunities, the activities, pardon me, to put to work the things you're hearing. For example, Jesus talked about the gospel, all right, in Matthew 9. He says he went from city to city, verse 35. He's preaching everywhere, gospel of the kingdom. Then he looked at them as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on them in verse 36. And then he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, verse 37. The laborers are few. Say, pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his harvest. So he taught them that the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. That's teaching. That's a normal service. Then chapter 10, verse 1, he now chose 12 people and sent them into the harvest. So there's teaching, there is training. Now I didn't stop there. Also, when he talked about prayer, our men should pray, right? In Matthew's Gospel 6, verse 9, he says, after this manner, pray ye. He told them how to pray. They saw him pray. Then in Matthew 17, 1, he took them to go and pray. So there is teaching. There is now the activity. Training is an activity. It's now part of your life. I remember, you know, I went to a boarding house. And Government College of Ibadan, the only school in the world, I think. If you don't like that, God judge you. And in the first week, you know, I woke up the first day because we had this 1 week of orientation. The first day I woke up at 7 o'clock. You stretched. It was a weekend. So by 7 o'clock, woke up. We played games from morning till evening. By Sunday morning, I didn't even know anything about the chapel. Just went around. So the first 1 week, you woke up, just went to school. Just had your bath, went to school. I didn't know that they call it week of grace. So by the week, when grace was over, and what's left? Is it law? Okay, I didn't really enjoy that week of grace. I must remember this. Because my first day, I criticized a senior. His bed was wet. So I said, how can somebody like this be in the boarding house? a second. This kind of person should not be in secondary school. It was in form five. I was in form one. So my very first evening, it ended in tears. I didn't enjoy much of that grace. But by the next week, 5 o'clock, everybody's up. And you got up. Then, you know, the way they did was very interesting. As you were waking up, because I think I got up earlier, you just discovered that there were two sets of people, those who woke up on time and the group of those who didn't wake up on time. First, second week, everybody's punished for waking up past five. You know, from that point, you didn't wait for the bell. You'll have been up. Your senses will have been ready for the bell. You know, when I left school, even as a senior, at that time, I found out I was still waking up. In fact, there was a day like that. I woke up and I said, oh, what, am I supposed to go for something? I said, oh, no, nothing. Ah, I've graduated now. You know, that can happen. So that's what training does. It now becomes a part of you. So in Matthew 2, you are now trained. We said one of the things you have, exegesis. Exegesis, we said, is a skill of asking good and intelligent questions when you are reading the scriptures so that you can interpret it. Good and intelligent questions. We said they are foolish questions. 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul says to Timothy, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. He said they bring in strife. They are foolish questions. Okay? And they are interpretative questions. Questions seeking to interpret scriptures. For example, we said that in Luke 2:46, where Jesus asked the right questions, he got the right answers. And he spoke the right way in verse 47. So training is taught, it's also caught. Someone say it's caught. Which means it's contagious. Now, I've always told you this. Man is a product of influence. You are a product of influence. And the way I teach to this, the way you teach, has anybody told you you sound like social and so person? I said, that was someone I listened to for many years. How won't I sound like the person? We're all a product of influence. Even the way you think. The way you think, you are a product of influence. When you see some folks, the kind of secondary schools they attend, you know that's how they think the way they think. I didn't mention your name. Don't feel bad, say, Pastor, why is something in my school? I didn't mention anybody's school. But you know that they've been surrounded with such, you know. You know, that influence, the influence of discipleship, it now reflects in your attitude. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy, go there quickly, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that word study, and this is the reason why oftentimes we go to the Greek, I told you, that no author of the Bible, no writer of the scripture spoke English. There was no English language to even speak. Right? The English language is not up to 1,000 years old. So which means that the Bible in your hands, everybody here has an English Bible, is an interpretation. Now oftentimes, no matter how perfect interpretation sounds or translation, it can't get the words always correctly. It will do its best, present it well in your world, but there are times we have to go back and, you know, get out the meaning. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:15, when I say study today, I mean, it means I'm going to go and read a book. But that's not the meaning of study there. The word study there is the word spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O in the Greek. Now before I go into that, it says, a workman that need not be ashamed. That means you are bold. Then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word, rightly dividing the word of truth, is a Greek word, orthotomeo. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. Now that word is transliterated from Proverbs 3:6. I put those texts down, it's very vital. Proverbs 3:6. 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. Verse 6 says, acknowledge him in all your ways, then he will orthotomeo your paths. He will direct your path. He will direct your path. That's the Greek of that word there. Same word in 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, that phrase, direct your path. Now, when God directs someone, does he guess? Huh? Does he assume? Is he very careful? Accurate? Precise? Come on. Keen. Okay. That's what it means to handle the scriptures. So you must handle God's word the way God handles his own word. And that word otomi is taken from another word, Thomas. T-H-O-M-O-S. Thomas. It means to be keen. Now, have you gone for an eye test before? And for the first time you see how your eyes really are. They say, look at that figure. You know, and you say, be keen. If you see me watch football, for example, I've changed now. When I was younger, I used to fall sick if my team loses. I mean, I would fall really sick. Really, really sick. There was a day like that, I was working for hours because Nigeria lost a game. They said, how did we lose? Why did you not pass to that thing? You should have trapped the ball. And I had a leak. So if you're seeing me watch football, I'm always watching it standing. I hardly sit down. Except with Chelsea and the enemies. I'm just checking the scores. I'm not interested in how they play. Yeah, I really don't care. Bottom line, they lost. That's the point. Yesterday, I was watching some devils and I saw at the end of the game, full time, I said, okay, the devils draw. So as I was about to rejoice, I checked it again and I saw 1-0. I said, well, it's temporary. He will put the enemy underneath our feet. And that's going to happen today. Alright. you don't get that, you forget it. You get it, you forget it. You know? So, how did I get here? Lord, help me. Okay, so, I watch football standing. And the screen is like this, and I'm like this. And you know, kids are interesting. That's how my son watches football. So one day I said, you are too close to the TV. He looked at me. I said, I'm sorry. You know, because that's what it is. It's contagious. So discipleship is contagious. So you are now careful. You see how your pastor teaches? You know, how many of you are very careful when they ask you to share? Anybody like that? You know why I like that? Because that's how I do. You're careful. You don't just say, but the Bible says, mm-mm. You just say, let's go into it there together. Say, just say, he said, no. You say, you don't teach the Bible like that. He says, yeah. You know, because that's contagious. You are careful. In fact, even mannerisms. When I got saved, we used to preach standing. You just stand like this. The Bible says you preach. But you know, I got exposed to someone like Dr. Fred Price. And Dr. Fred Price will go round the service. He'll go round. He'll go from one place to another. And unconsciously, I'm just sharing for 10 minutes. I've gone around for 5 minutes. You know, that's what it is. You catch an attitude. Right? The attitude in discipleship, you can also catch boldness. That boldness. You see boldness and it rubs off on you. Kenneth Copeland was saying that he became bold to pray for the sick just by being in the same healing room with Horror Roberts. Just being there. And he says it just something came on him that made him bold and confident. And that's what discipleship is. An attitude. So let's see the attitude here. And this attitude is received in a local church. If you have a church, for example, where they're giving to entertainment, it shouldn't be, but some folks are just like that. And half of the service, they are singing, dancing, jumping all over the place. And then the sermon is so brief, you can't even remember. There was a text quoted. They have quoted more of secular materials. Now, if that kind of fellow comes to another church where they teach, you think it's odd. Because he has caught the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude. For example, coming late to church is an attitude that was developed. It's a wrong attitude. If you found yourself entering the service when they are teaching, you were discipled by the wrong person. Because one of the things you learn in discipleship is urgency. We're going to see it now. The word spodazo here is urgency. Urgency and diligence. The word study means urgency, diligence. Look at that same word. Are you in church? Are you in church? 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence. That word diligence is spodazo. To come shortly to me. That means hurry up. Hurry up. Again, look at verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Titus 3 and 12. Titus 3 and 12. He said, I will send Artemas unto you. Be diligent. Glory to God. Say diligence. Urgency. So it's something that you are trained to be. To be urgent. To be diligent. Glory to God. To be diligent. To be diligent in how you preach. To be diligent in how you carry out tasks. To be diligent. Spodazo. Now, that same word, pay attention here. You see it in Galatians 2:10. When Paul says, I was forward in helping the poor. Galatians 2:10. That I was forward, eager to do it. Galatians 2:10. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face. We endeavored, which is an attitude. So diligence is Christian character. Say diligence. Are they here? Diligence is Christian character. Diligence in work, at work, diligence at your office, diligence at your workplace, diligence at your school. Diligence is Christian character. It's an attitude that we are discipled with. You know, you're diligent with time, right? You're urgent, diligent, careful. You're given some time to preach. And I train all our people. I train them to stick to time. Stick to time. There was a brother like that. I think it was 2000 or 2001 or so. I asked him to preach for me. And he got in there and they gave me 45 minutes. I think he used 47 minutes. He said, because the people were really enjoying it. I said, the next time I'm going to ask you to preach for me, hell will have been cold. You are not faithful. Be diligent. 45 minutes, 45 minutes. If you ask me to speak for you, I'll stick to the time. Be diligent. It's a character trait that you get when you're taught. And that's the attitude with which you also learn the word. Hebrews 4:11, diligent to believe. 2 Peter 1:10, it says you will grow. You cannot grow without diligence. 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling election sure. That's spiritual growth. 2 Peter 1:15. I endeavor that you may be able, the same word endeavor. 2 Peter 3:14. Be diligent. Someone say be diligent. So as believers, we are trained to be diligent. Diligent with the scriptures. Diligent with our Christian conduct. Diligent with our worship of God. Glory to God. So spodazo there deals with an attitude. Again, you have another word synonym. It's the word spode. S-P-O-U-D-E. Mark 6:25 and Luke 1:39. You have the word haste. Hurry up. So which means that we don't have all the time to teach. What do I mean by that? We have a responsibility to communicate God's word to the world. And we mustn't feel that, oh, I have all the time. Someone say, well, let me just finish this one first. Let me get married, have children, and settle down. Then I'll focus on it. That's bad training. Because the training is to handle it urgently. There's an urgency in the spirit that you are trained with. Urgency to pray. Urgency to preach. To get people born again. So haste. Romans 12:8 and 11. Same thing. Romans 12:8 was for the. Romans 12:8 and 11. 8 says, if you are ruling, if you're in charge of believers, it says with diligence. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Diligence there. 2 Corinthians 7. So you mustn't just be found serving God, you must serve God how?
Diligently.
You mustn't just be found preaching, you must preach how?
Diligently.
You mustn't be found just reading scriptures, you must do it how?
Diligently.
It's an attitude of work, a serious minded attitude. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. Paul says here, he says it comes with vehement desire. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 12. He calls it care. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Add, you are bound in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. You must abound in diligence. Verse 8. Because of the occasion of your forwardness. Verse 16. Earnest desire. So, earnest care. So there is an earnestness, that comes with training. You are just diligent. You are earnest. It's a training. The way you handle spiritual things. There's a diligence that you catch is contagious. Hallelujah. You don't handle spiritual things lightly. It's a training. Hebrews 6:11. Say, I walk in diligence. I am diligent in the things of God. Watch this verse 11. We desire that every one of you should show the same diligence. 2 Peter 1:5. So, be seen to be diligent. 2 Peter 1:5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue to spiritual growth. Then Jude 3. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So ministry is done with diligence. A burning fire. That's why in the altar, in the temple, they will put fire on the lamp. It's to show you that you must always be enthusiastic. Another word for spode is to be enthusiastic, to be eager. Let us pray. How long? You are in church. You are about to enter the service. When is this service going to close? You've not started. You are going to church. You are just dragging. Let's go on time. Is it not the house of God? Is it not the house of God? Leave me, oh. But you want to catch your BRT bus. You rush there. You want to catch a plane. Or you want to, maybe you are getting late. You start running. So where are you going? I'm always with my flight. I'm always with my flight. Or church. I've not missed anything. Shebi is prayer. Shebi is just singing. Is he not teaching? Matthew 28. Mark 16. It's a bad attitude. Hallelujah. So have a good attitude to the word of God and the things of God. Thank you. So you catch it. It's done by training. So we must have. That's something that discipleship does for us. We have exegesis and we have an attitude to God's word. Mark 16. That is something. Alright. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world, receive and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes in his baptism shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. We're going to go to this text later. They shall speak with new tongues. If the sick of salvation shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick and they the sick shall recover. So now the Lord has spoken unto them, he was in heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, when Salisai said, and confirming the word which I spoke to him. Now mark the word heaven in 19. Heaven oftentimes is explained in many fora as where dead people go. I've said it to you over the years. Heaven does not refer to a planet. No. Heaven is what you can call a multidimensional word used to describe non-material things most of the time. So when he says here that Jesus went up to heaven, it doesn't mean he went outside the earth. That's a wrong explanation because he did not. So he gives us a mandate here to preach the gospel, Keruzo Iwajalion, that is to announce the gospel. That announcement includes explanation. In fact, in the first service, I showed them how the gospel involves that word gospel is codified language that requires so much in motifs, in unifiers, it requires a lot of explanation. It's not just good news, I don't get a lot of God to win. That is not gospel. Gospel will require explanations of the Old Testament to explain that. That's what we're doing in our world. Luke's Gospel 24. Especially in the first service, I never went to John 20. Luke's Gospel 24. And verse 25. That's the first time in a long time. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart. Notice the word fools, slow of heart. Brados kadia there. Fools. So, that word means foolish. Which means they were asking foolish questions. They were making foolish conversations. Alright? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So pay attention to that. We learn to interpret scriptures. Do not forget, the scriptures here refers to what we now call the Old Testament. So you learn interpretation in church. And it's good to know how to read God's word. I said in the earlier service that I met, people who were just put in bondage because they couldn't read God's word properly. They couldn't read God's word properly. Some people talk about generational curses and they say, why do we have generational curses? Because God said he's going to visit the iniquities of the father upon the fourth generation. And you say, no, that's not what he meant. He wasn't talking about curses. If that's a text for generational curses, then you are wrong. Now, some people have carried that weight on their heads because they couldn't interpret scriptures. And they will go for one deliverance theater, deliverance clinic, deliverance session. They will come. They will even give to the man of God to deliver them from the curses that never existed. You know, you can be afraid of a toy gun. Amen. You can be. You can be afraid of a dog one day around my house, I was taking a show. So I saw this woman, she was, she had a black dog there, but she wasn't, it wasn't on a leash. So, the dog was away from her. So I was praying in tongues. I think it was 2 days ago or so. I was praying in tongues and I saw the dog and I just moved like this. Oh, she knew that was what I was doing. She said, no, it doesn't hurt. I don't want to find out. but the point is, I think it didn't hurt. Let somebody else do that discovery. Naturally, I don't like dogs. The Bible says, beware of dogs. So I really don't like dogs. Right? So, how was I get here? So you are taught us to interpret. So you have people, they have occasional curses. Like one lady like that, she used to come for a meeting. So that was in 1995 or so. He had long hair, but she was told to cut it because she was supposed to have belonged to something cult. A cult you didn't even know you were part of. So when she came around and she started hearing God's word, the hair began to grow better. So, normally, then they took her again to the place, because the family deliverance center. And then they said, the spirit had come back because the air grew. She said, come out! Out! She now started laughing. They said, it is manifesting, it is manifesting. And the thing about it is, you have a lot of people waiting outside for the same manifestation. But when you can interpret God's word well and ask the right questions, amen, you don't get yourself in that kind of mess. Are you there? So here in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me, law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms. That's what we call the Old Testament today. He opened it, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The word understand there, pay attention please, is sunemi, S-U-N-I-E-M-I, which means the ability to read the scriptures together. Now, which means, in other words, where you are well trained, you don't have popular verses. You are not afraid of texts or scriptures. You can read everything together. You are not, say, I don't like Old Testament, I don't like Book of Acts. I don't like, you know, those kind of, no, that's an untrained Christian. A trained Christian can handle God's word as inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. He's trained, Romans 15 and verse 4, to know that the things that fall time are for our learning, that we through the comfort of scriptures may have hope. Preachers that come from him have hope. He's trained to see scriptures as the scriptures of the prophets, Romans 16, 26. So he knows, or she knows, how to read this text appropriately. That's a training that you get in a local assembly. You don't have popular favorite verses. You don't have, you are able to read scriptures appropriately. So it's a culture that you develop. John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins that you retain, he says, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins that you retain, he says, they are retained. And we said over and over again, it's God who forgives sins. Micah 7:18. He is the one who pardons transgressions. He is the one who forgives sins. Isaiah 43 verse 25. But he gives us his spirit as an agency. We become an agency, an agent of his work in the earth. So we take the scriptures seriously because we are his agents. We take the worship of his word, or the worship through his word, seriously because we have a job to do. We have found purpose. We have found fulfillment in the giving or the gift of the Spirit. So we must therefore be diligent to read scriptures properly and appropriately. Now, I asked you earlier to pay attention to Mark 16:19. He went up to heaven. Now, first and foremost, do not forget that Jesus never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He never read Romans, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. He only read the 39 books between Genesis and Malachi. So whatever we saw him say, or we see him say, same as the apostles, the writers of the epistles, they read it directly from the Old Testament text. So whatever they call heaven is what the Old Testament referred to heaven. And the Old Testament never referred to heaven as where the dead go to. Let me say this clearly. The dead never were referred to as the constituents of heaven. Heaven was not used for where the dead go to. That's not an Old Testament phrase. And if it's not there, it cannot be a New Testament phrase. So we have three critical things that is called heaven, the earth, and under the earth. Go to chapter 4, we did this study during the week. If you were around, you know that we're just repeating it again. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, one of the things we've said in this series, and many others, is that the Bible is written in the context of the supernatural world. Who can remember that? Come on, can you remember that? So don't read science from your Bible. You are going to get it wrong. It's not a science book. In fact, the Old Testament was written pre-science. So it doesn't have scientific facts. What you have here, listen to me, are supernatural facts using natural expressions or illustrations. So it is not a science book. You don't know the age of the earth by reading the Bible. That is ridiculous. You do not know scientific facts by reading the Bible. The science of the Bible is outdated. Because that's the science of the authors. Or let's say the knowledge of the authors. So you don't have the Bible as a science book. It's not a book of scientific facts. So when you read things like this, the context, right, should guide how you read it. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 16. I'll start from verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in the Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male and female. Pay very good attention now. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any fowl wing, a winged fowl, sorry, that flies in the air. Verse 18. The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Now, naturally you think he's talking zoology. No. This is not zoology at all. Or what's the other one now? It's not zoology. Lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven. Okay? And when you see the sun, the moon and the stars, even all what? All what? Last week we looked at host of heaven, right? Come on. Did we? Aha. Now, the host of heaven, are they referring to material things? Huh? No. Should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God, he says here, are divided to all nations under the heavens. So you have three worlds, pay attention, and they are in Genesis. You have the heaven, the earth, and under the earth. Now remember, in Philippians 2, quickly go there, the name of Jesus, verse 10, to every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth. Things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. Now, go to Deuteronomy 30. So we have three worlds. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, lest you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Now, when it says beyond the sea, it means under the sea. Now, that phrase is not a geographical phrase because man, right, has gotten to the depth of the sea. So it's not a scientific phrase. This phrase, under the sea, is usually referred to as the place of the dead. In Exodus 14, are you in church? Exodus 14. Now this is where Pharaoh and his armies, his host, were buried. That's where they died. Thus the Lord saved Israel, Exodus 14:30. The day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Upon the seashore. Now, Exodus 15 verse 1, I will sing unto the Lord, For he had triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider, have he thrown into the sea. Into the sea. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, have he thrown into, cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths are covered them. They sank in the bottom of stone. So this is a phrase used for the place of the dead under the earth. The place of the dead. So in Micah, for example, Micah, a place away from the earth. Micah 7 and verse 19. Micah says, I'll start from 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons has iniquity and passes by transgression or vermin of the heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, if depths of the sea means under the sea, people can go there now. So it's a phrase for the supernatural world outside the earth. That means you won't be able to get to where the sins are. So the depth of the sea is usually called the place of the dead. I was explained this during the week. You can lay your hands on the teaching already. So we have heaven, which is the word shamayim in the Greek, in the Hebrew, S-H-A-M-A-Y-M, referring to, now, in their world, man didn't choose to go to the sky. So anything that man couldn't get to, right, will be used to describe the spiritual. So the atmospheric sky is not what they are referring to. But because in their world, man didn't go to the air. Nobody wants to go to the air. Now we can say, where are you? I'm in the air. Eh? You say that in Moses' time, they will back up. You are where? In the air. Because nobody used to do that. So they felt that the air, definitely, the sky, is for supernatural beings. So they use things like mountains, because nobody used to go there. And also the depths of the sea. So they are figurative expressions of the supernatural world. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Does that make sense? So we said, do not read science. Is that clear? So, now, the heaven refers to the supernatural. The supernatural in the earth. Now, under the earth or under the sea refers to a supernatural world of the dead. Now, the centerpiece of all is where man is. Eretz, earth, E-R-E-T-S. Which is the center of the focus. So we have three worlds, heaven, earth, and under the earth. And Philippians 2:10 says the name of Jesus, right, has authority in the three worlds. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? Very good. Now look at Paul, before we go there. In that Deuteronomy 30, who shall go over the sea for us? Deuteronomy 30 verse 13. Paul teaches this text in Romans 10 and verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not on your heart, who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ down? Look at the 7. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead? Now, is this the same text we read earlier? Now, this word here is the word abyss. A-B-Y-S-S. Or the word abusos. A-B-U-S-S-O-S. Now, it's used for a bottomless pit. A distance outside the earth that cannot be measured. Bottomless pit. The abyss. In the book of Revelation 9, verse 1, the key of the bottomless pit, abyss. Again, verse 2, the bottomless pit. Revelation 9, 1 and 2. Revelation, verse 9, 11. The angel of the bottomless pit. Revelation 17, verse 8, shall ascend out of the so is a place of the dead. So when you read seas in scripture, I'm about to see something, you now also see scripture using sea animals. They are referring to the supernatural world, right? Or things that God has cast out of the earth or should not be in the earth. So the Bible is written in a supernatural context. It's not for an animal kingdom description, not at all. That is why we saw that in Genesis 3, the serpent there is not an animal. It's serpentine. Nakash. N-A-C-H-A-S-H. Referring to divination. Divination. Or let's put it like this. A contact with the supernatural world. So the scriptures are written in that context. We're talking about miracles. Also the use of seas. Seas. Genesis 1:21. God created great whales, every living creature that moves, and the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw it was good. Now put your attention in there. Let's see the usage of sea creatures in scripture. Isaiah 60. First of all, Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And verse 9. Isaiah 51 and verse 9. Awake, awake, he says, put on the strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient of days, in the generations of old. Art thou not that caught Rahab, the wounded dragon. The wounded dragon. So you find sea creatures are used to explain supernatural elements. Psalm 74 and verse 13. Thou divides the sea in thy strength, thou breaks the heads of the dragons in the waters. This is not zoology. Look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. This is another one I didn't see. Isaiah 60. Just add this one as well. Isaiah 27 verse 1. You have the Leviathan, the sea creature, and the person. It says the person serpent. So you now have Isaiah 60. Sometimes this also refers to nations. Isaiah 60. Look at verse 2. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and the glory shall be risen upon thee. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up your eyes around about and see all they gather themselves. They shall come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Now look at verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted to you. Now this is not about money. It says the wealth or the forces of the Gentiles. It's talking about people shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. Domredans of Midian and Ephah. All they that Sheba shall come shall bring gold and incense. They shall flow forth the praise of God. So this refers to people. Let's take a few more. Ezekiel 29 and verse 3. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the great dragon. He calls Pharaoh a dragon. Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Daniel, so Ezekiel 20, verse 6. I probably would build on this more for you next week. Ezekiel 20 and verse 16, I wanted to say. 26, verse 16. Ezekiel 26, verse 16. The princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones, princes of the sea, So seeds used for a supernatural world is used for the Gentile world. Daniel 7 and verse 3. Four great beasts came from the sea, diverse one from another. So go to Matthew 4 and let's see Jesus. Matthew 4. This is a prophecy by Isaiah. It says in 13, leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, it was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Then from that time they began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at 13. Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, which he does often, he gives us a picture of that supernatural world. So two men, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea. Alright? For they were fishers. Now he turns and says, follow me. Let's finish that together. I will make you fishers of men. Why does he use fishers? Because the sea that he stood on is figurative of the world. So, animals like this, we'll get to this later on, are used to explain the supernatural world. This is how they are in the supernatural world. Just like we read last week about the host of heaven. So, get this clear, that the context of the Bible is a supernatural world. It's not a book of zoology. It's not a book of animal husbandry. No. It's a book with a supernatural world in view, but they use figurative expressions. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. This making sense to you? Very good. That's the context. So when you see that they're talking about they're worshipping the host of heaven, they are too intelligent to think they are talking to stars. No. Stars and moon were used to depict supernatural beings. We saw a bit of that last week. So we're talking about the reason for miracles. The reason for miracles. The first thing you have to realize is that if the context of the Bible is a supernatural context, that means the world itself, where we are now, we have three worlds. Right? Come on. We have three worlds, whether you like it or not, is what it is. And the three worlds, heaven, right, which is typically where God is, right? And we have, I said typically, the earth, where we have man's operation. Heaven is God's operation in the earth. Then we have under the earth. Under the earth is not a geographical location. It just means, pay attention, a distance away from God's presence. But it's real and existing. Three worlds. So this will give us a background of why we now have signs. Signs, the word oath, O-T-H, we saw last week, they are signs of the supernatural world. So a core fact about miracles is that miracles are reminders of the supernatural element in man's existence. Take note of the word reminders. So, the first key thing we must look at, last week we looked at Exodus where we said is the baseline, the explanation of miracles and signs. The first thing is our salvation. Now we're talking to us as a church now, as believers. Our salvation is referred to as redemption. Now, let's see that word redemption. In Genesis 48, verse 16. You learning something? Genesis 48 and verse 16. This is Jacob. Verse 15 says, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all life long unto this day, the angel that redeemed me. That word redeemed is the word gal. G-A-A-L. It means to claim back property. It means to restore into his rightful position. Put this down, please, properly. To claim back property. To put something in his rightful position. Is restoration as well. Now, the actor is usually family. Or someone who has adopted the rescued person as his family. Now in this instance, God has adopted Abraham's lineage as his own family. So we're going to see all that. So the word redemption means to claim back. And it means to claim back what belongs to another because you are in relationship. I gave this instance. I gave the example. When my dad died, he had stuff he put in the bank. Not money. Certificates, documents, and all that. So I went to the bank and they said, oh, what's your name? Interestingly, we bear the same names. So I said, you're also saying, well, yes, I am. And they said, oh, then they checked his records. Oh, I was his next of kin. So they said, well, that means you have the right to claim what belongs to him. Because of that, I didn't even know initially. So I went and I took it. Those things are now mine. Because I'm next of kin. So a redeemer is a next of kin, either of the slave or the victim he rescues, or a next of kin to the parent or relationship of the victim he's rescuing. So redemption is both an act, but not just an act, an act built on a relationship. That's what it is. So that's very important. Please pay attention to that detail. In Exodus 6, here is God speaking to Moses. Verse 6. I am the Lord thy God. I'll bring you out from under. He says, from under the bodies of Egyptians, I will lead you out of their bondage. I'll redeem you with a stretch out hand and with great judgment. So mark the word redeemed. Now this word, just put this down. Next week I will explore it for us better. Apart from the word gal, there's another word, alright, called the segula. S-E-G-U-L-L-A-H, is the act of possessing in redemption. It's also called redeemed. There is pada, P-A-D-A-H. It means to deliver. For Samuel 14:45, to deliver. Now, there's another word. Pay attention, please. It's the word peduth. P-E-D-U-W-T-H. Is when you pay something. Psalm 101 verse 9. When you pay something. So all these words explain redemption. A price is paid. Or something of value is done. An act of deliverance occurs. Now all these words are used to explain what God did to Israel in Egypt. But gal is the chief word. The primary word. In Exodus 15, verse 13. So let me ask you. Is act of deliverance in Egypt, is it a motif in scripture? Okay, good. So we need to follow it well. Exodus 15 and 13. Thou hast redeemed, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto your holy habitation. Now just mark this for your study. In Leviticus 25, we have the redemption of slaves. Leviticus 25, verse 25, verse 26, verse 30, verse 33, verse 48, verse 49, and verse 54. I'll take it again. Leviticus 25, verse 25, verse 26, verse 30, verse 33, verse 48, verse 49, and 54. And the whole of Leviticus 27. You have what you call the year of Jubilee. What is usually called the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord. Where, if you are owing, you let it go. If you have a slave, you let them go. And God said he's that feast to remind them how he set them free in Egypt. So that becomes a motif. Don't forget, when Jesus spoke in Luke 4, he says to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. So the act of Jesus, which we're about to look at in a bit more detail, is an act of redemption. So if it's an Exodus motif, and in the Exodus, did we see signs? Huh? We saw signs. And those signs are also called miracles. So put it on the back of your mind, because we're going to build on more, we're going to open it a bit more. Look at Psalm 19, verse 14. So you know that redemption is a consistent motif in scriptures. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and mention of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Psalm 72, verse 14. Psalm 72, verse 14. I'll just give you some text. I'll read some. Psalm 72 and verse 14. He shall redeem my soul from deceit and violence. From deceit and violence. Psalm 74, verse 2. Remember the congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of the inheritance which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion. Psalm 77, verse 15. Psalm 78, verse 35. Look at Psalm 103, verse 4. Who redeemed your life from destruction? So, we have moved from personalities now. From destruction. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Psalm 106 and verse 10. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 107 verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he had redeemed, double mention, from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 119 verse 154. Psalm 119 verse 154. Plead my cause. Deliver me. That's the word redeem. Quicken me according to your word. Now let me ask you, what is David reading? Huh? Exodus? Leviticus? Very good. So he found the motif in studying God's word, and then he brings it into his own world. Now Isaiah. What did I tell you about Isaiah? Isaiah studied David a lot. Remember that? Come on. Okay. So Isaiah 35 verse 9. Isaiah 35 verse 9. No lion shall be there. No ravenous beast shall go up therein. It shall not be found there. There is an animal kingdom or spiritual world. Huh? But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord, verse 10, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy, verse 10, shall be upon their heads. Isaiah 41 and verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, saith the Lord. And I am and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43 and 1. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. Verse 14. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the sheeps. The Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. Isaiah 44, verse 6. The King of Israel, Redeemer of the Lord of hosts. Verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, as a cloud thy sins. Huh? Where do you have cloud? Is that in the Exodus? Huh? Very good. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. Verse 23. Every tree then, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and glorified thyself in Israel. Verse 24. Thy Redeemer, he has formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things. So you can see, Exodus is in the whole Bible. Isaiah 47, again verse 4. I redeem the Lord of hosts' name, the Holy One of Israel. 48 verse 17. The Holy One of Israel, the redeemed. I have the Lord thy God that teaches you to profit, that leads you by the way to go. That's Exodus direct. Verse 20. The Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Chapter 49 verse 7. In the acceptable time, he says, have I heard thee? In the day of salvation have I helped thee. I'll preserve thee. I'll give thee a covenant to establish thee. That's verse 8. Verse 7 says, the Redeemer of Israel is Holy One to him whom man despised, to him the nations are brought, to a servant of rulers. The Lord is faithful. Verse 26. I will free them from the oppressed, free them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, I'm the Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of... Remember Jacob? Where Jacob earlier? 48 and 16, Genesis 48. Now, again Isaiah. Isaiah 51 and verse 10. It says, are thou not that which dried the sea, the waters of the great deep? Is that Pharaoh? Huh? Come on. Has made the depths of the sea a way over for the ransom, the redeemed. To pass over. Verse 11, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing to Zion. Isaiah 52 and 3. You shall be redeemed without money. I like that. Don't you? Verse 9. Break forth into joy. Can you see joy also? Can you see joy? Why? Because in the Exodus, when they crossed the sea, they burst into singing, right? Come on. Come on now. Exodus 15, they began to sing, O God, thou man of war, who is like unto thee, O God, amongst the gods, who is like you? Isaiah again, 52, verse 9, we're there earlier, okay? Break forth into joy, sing with joy, you wishes of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted thee, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Isaiah 54, I want you to look at this one closely. Thy maker is your husband, like that one. Lord of hosts is his name. The Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the old earth shall he be called. Verse 5. Verse 9. Let's take verse 9 together. As the waters of Noah, let's start from 8 actually. A little Lord, I hid my face from thee for a moment. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. 9. For these are the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall not more go over the earth, for I have sworn. So redemption as forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression of Jacob, saith the Lord. Isaiah 60 and 16. Isaiah 60 and 16. I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah 62 and verse 12. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. They shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Isaiah 63 and verse 4. For the day of vengeance is my heart, the year of my redeemed is come. Verse 9. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his compassion, pity there, he redeemed them. That's the Exodus. Verse 16. Doubtless art thou our father through Abraham being heard of us. Israel acknowledge us not. For thou, O Lord, you are our father, our redeemer. The name is from everlasting. So you look at Jeremiah, just for 31 verse 11. Now you pay attention there. Jeremiah 50 verse 34. Lamentations 3:58. Hosea 13:14. Jeremiah 31:11. Jeremiah 50 verse 34, Lamentations 3:58, and Hosea 13 and 14. Now go to Luke 1 at the incarnation of Jesus. Luke 1 and 68. Blessed be the Lord God. Luke 1, 68. Blessed be the Lord God, for he had visited and redeemed his people. Now, that word visited is the word episkotomai. E-P-I-S-K-E-P-T-O-M-A-I. E-P-I-S-K-E-P-T-O-M-A-I. Now, it's the Hebrew word called pakad. Pakad, where God said he visited them. Where, now, let me just mention a couple of times. That's what he did to Sarah. That's what he did to Israel in Egypt. To visit. It's not to just go and look at you. No. The word here means to go and take care of something. In Matthew 25 and 36, Jesus used it to care for those in prison. Matthew 25 and 36. Naked and you clothed me not. You clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. Matthew 25, 36. Verse 43. You did not visit me. So it's to take care of those who are helpless. Matthew 25, 36. Matthew 25, 43. Acts 7, 16. Now that describes the Exodus. Acts 7, 16. This is Stephen preaching. Acts 7. Is it 16? No, it's not 16. Okay, anyway. Acts 15:14, where he has visited the Gentiles. Acts 15:14, to take them out. He says, how God did at first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people. To take out of, that's redeemed. So you visit to redeem, right? Hebrews 2:6. What is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? Okay? So go back to Luke 1 and 68. It says the coming of Jesus is to redeem his people. Luke 1:68. Now the word he uses here is the word lutrosis. L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Alright. To buy back. In other words, to make your own. It also means to ransom, to release, and set free. To ransom, to release, and set free. In Luke 2:38. Now this is the prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. She's coming in, instantly gave thanks, she, likewise to the Lord, and spake of him to them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Hebrews 9 and 12. Hebrews 9 and 12. Neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Hebrews 9, obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. So, this redemption is eternal. Now, another word you are going to see is the word forgiveness. Now, we think forgiveness is just pardon. It's stronger than that. Put your hands in Luke 4:18. We're going to run there quickly. Now, that word lutrosis, put your hands there, we'll come back. Luke 4:18. We have another word called lutro. Lutro. L-U-T-R-O-O. Is the verb of lutrosis. Is the action of releasing someone. 1 Peter 1:18, the one Isaiah quoted earlier when he was singing. And Titus 2:14. Now, notice the focus is different. We have no Pharaoh in our world. Not at all. But we do have Pharaoh in our world. In Titus 2, hope you understand that. Alright. We have the motif of Pharaoh, do we? Alright, good. Luke 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity? Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now let me ask quickly. What have you observed? In redemption, do you just set free and let the person go? What happens? You possess, right? The person now belongs to you. Very good. 1 Peter 1:18. Learning something? Are you learning something? Come on. 1 Peter 1:18. It says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed from corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, Exodus is the story of the scriptures. It's the story of the scriptures. So if the Exodus, right, required signs, right, signs of the Exodus, God wants to take a people to himself, take them to a land where he'll be called their God, then he shows them signs of that Exodus. Last week, remember we said, the signs must not be worshipped. Can you remember that? They must not be worshipped because the signs are not the message. But they point us to the message. So we are going to investigate all the miracles of our Exodus. Hallelujah. Amen. Why would God heal my body? It's not so that my body will be the way it is forever. That's never happened. Come on. Why would God supply my needs? When Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, I believe the fish has finished. Do you have anyone? Or the bread? Why? Everyone he healed eventually died. We must know why he does it. We said there is an Exodus. Hallelujah. And there are signs of the Exodus. Are those signs the Exodus? No. Come on. Are those miracles the Exodus? But are there signs for the Exodus? Are there miracles for the Exodus? Right. And that will give us a right perspective. How and why we receive miracles. Praise the Lord. Because our salvation, I'll close here, is an Exodus. Hallelujah. It's a redemption. Because it's a redemption, there are signs. Signs of that redemption. Signs. That's why I said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized. Is baptized an Exodus language? Come on. Shall be saved. Exodus. And this sign. Hallelujah. Were there signs in the Exodus? Miracles shall follow them that believe. Did the signs cease when they cross the sea? No. Hallelujah. All the signs when they cross the sea were to remind them that he rescued them. Glory to God. You learn something? Stand up, let's bless the Lord.